All right, well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 14. And we are walking through these words of Jesus. And last week we looked at what Jesus said. And it was a tough sermon last week, I know. We talked about the exclusivity of Christ. We talked about how Jesus says that I am the only way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus kind of said, I am peculiar, I am particular, and there's no one like me. And disciples lived that way. Westtown claimed that truth. But this week, we're going to look at something a little different, and we're going to look at maybe where we don't explore a whole lot. We've done it a little bit, but we're going to look at the third person of the Trinity. As a Presbyterian church, we are very good at talking about God the Father, and I feel like we're very good at talking about God the Son, the first and the second person persons of the Trinity, but rarely do we really ever look at the Holy Spirit. What ramifications are there with the Holy Spirit? What's the point of the Holy Spirit? And then Jesus, after claiming his uniqueness, says, okay, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about the person that is still to come. I know a lot of us can be uncomfortable with this, right? So I had a friend who loved Jesus, and he lived about five houses down. And he was on a bike, and he got hit by a car, and his tibia was snapped. And in the process of getting hit, he actually lost parts of that bone, right? And it was really bad. And he was he went to an Assemblies of God, a more charismatic, we'd call it, a Pentecostal church that talked a lot more about the Holy Spirit. And he was in his hospital room, and he had his pastor and some other elders in there, and they prayed over him, and God did a miracle. You could see on the X-ray that literally his bone, the doctors didn't know what to do. It grew. And there was a legitimate miracle. And my buddy Ben loved Jesus and would talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. And, you know, I went to church. I knew a lot about the Bible, but our church didn't really talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. And Ben would say to me, yeah, I know there's people in our church that are a little weird and probably go over the top when they're talking about the Holy Spirit. But Frank, I don't know if you really know the Holy Spirit, really know the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I came back after I was on a vacation, and I hadn't seen Ben in a while, and Ben was getting ready to go as a young 19-year-old into the ministry, and I was about 14 or 15. He was four or five years older than me. I remember him looking at me and said, Frank, I think, man, I can feel in my spirit, I feel like you've been in the world, man. You just feel different to me. The language you're using and the way you're talking, you just feel like cynical or angry, or I don't know what it is. You just feel off to me. And I knew he was right. I knew what had been going on in my life. And I remember thinking, how in the world? Like, he goes, yeah, no, I feel like the Spirit, you know, just being around you, I can feel your spirit. And I sense the Holy Spirit telling me that you're a little off. And I got a little freaked out by it. And I'm like, whoa, you sound a little crazy to me, but you're right. But you sound a little crazy to me. And honestly, I struggle with what this means, who the Spirit is, and some of the results and the consequences that can come into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And I want to say, maybe as a church and maybe even as a denomination, at times we're a little short-sighted when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Maybe God has a little bit more or wants to add to our theology of the Holy Spirit. He wants to grow us in this, because that's exactly where Jesus goes. And hopefully this morning, as we read this passage, maybe together our theology of the Spirit can grow. Because if you really think and connect the dots, it's powerful. The Spirit of God and his presence, and we've just sung to God in our praise and worship time, please make us more aware of your presence. We sang that all together. We've just sung that. And so here's Jesus, and he starts with we're going to start at verse 16. He says this, after talking about who he is, you know, if you love me, keep my commands. He says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wait, what do we know happens here? Jesus dies. Jesus resurrects. Jesus is on the earth for 40 more days. Here's what we know. 500 people. There are about 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus. And then what do we know happens? Jesus ascends into heaven. And what is Jesus? Where did Jesus say he was going? I go to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You do not have Jesus in your heart if you're a Christian. That wouldn't be accurate per se. Jesus says this, I will not leave you, but I will leave you, right? I will come to you, except I won't be there. You will not be left as the orphan Annie or as Oliver Twist. I will give you somebody. And that somebody is the Holy Spirit. And he calls him the Advocate. The Spirit of Truth lives inside of you. That's the gift. That's God inside of you. Is Jesus the Spirit? And is God the Father of the Spirit? Yes, if you will. We talk about Jesus or God being one, right? Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. Are there distinctions between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes. And that's the kind of the mystery of the Trinity. But what Jesus says here is, look, I am going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you alone. And so as you think about Jesus, some of you, I think, have accepted the work of Christ and you believe in him as your Savior. And on the earth here, I think you feel very alone. And what this tells you is that you aren't. You are not alone. If you are a Christian, you have God in the work of his, in the person of the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you. And that is a big deal. Because we have a lot of lonely people that we live next to, that you go to work with, that you speak to every day. People who are truly alone. And if you know the Lord, the truth is, our theology tells us that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. This is the Spirit of Truth. Verse 19, Jesus goes on and says, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will and show myself to them. So where did Jesus go? Jesus went to heaven and he sits on the right hand of God the Father. You may have heard this before. Jesus in heaven intercedes for you. Another way of explaining it is Jesus, kind of like he's saying here, Jesus in heaven is your advocate. So what is Jesus doing, if you will? Jesus is in heaven, and you know what he's saying to the Father? Here's what Jesus is saying to the Father. You see Frank down there? You see him? Yeah, he had a tough week. You see those words he shared? Shouldn't have said them. You see those thoughts? Yep. See those actions? You see that attitude? He struggled. He struggled. But you know what? That sin and all of your sin, our sin collectively, what God is telling the Father, God or Jesus Christ is telling the Father, look, the sin has been paid for, Father. That sin has been paid for. I paid for it. My life, my death, my suffering, and my paying the penalty for sin, I already paid it. And you, Father, will not receive double payment for sin. You only get one payment. And the payment you got, Father, is the full payment. You've been paid in full. Jesus, as our advocate, is up in heaven telling our Father that. Hey, you see all this sin, Father? I know. Know that that's been paid for. I paid for that. I paid for that. I was the second Adam, Father. You know that. You sent me. You loved the world so much that you sent me. Remember, all that sin, it's all been paid for. So when you think of Jesus sitting next to God the Father, you think of him, he is our heavenly advocate. He is the one that advocates for you, who looks at your sin and says to the Father, No, he doesn't have to pay for that sin. I paid for it. It's okay. Jesus is our what? He is our heavenly advocate. But then he goes on. He says this. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But here we have another advocate, right? But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, you already have a heavenly advocate, and that's Jesus. That's the second person of the Trinity. You know what I'm giving you now? I'm giving you an earthly advocate. I am giving you a lawyer inside of you, but this lawyer is your defendant. This is the lawyer, the Holy Spirit, that you know what the lawyer does? He argues for you. He looks at your anger. He looks at your fear and he argues, wait. I'm going to argue against that other lawyer, that deceiver, Beelzebub, who says, you know what? You really are the sum of all your sin in the past. That's what you are. You know what you really are? You're really just an angry jerk. That's what you are. Give into that and, man, hedge your heart and become angry. He's the one who says, look, you haven't felt pleasure in a long time. Just feel pleasure. In whatever way you need to. And then the other lawyer says, no, wait. Here's the deal. I want you to feel a lot of pleasure. I just wanted to give you your design and your context for it, and that is marriage. There's this whole book that you can do anything you want to do. Read the Song of Solomon, and you will feel all kinds of pleasure. You just need to do it in the context of this. That's what I want. That's what I'm arguing for you. And you know what? Even if you mess up, it is okay because your sin has been paid for. But I know this isn't who you are. I know you are stronger than that. And you have these two, right? You have the advocate, the evil advocate, Satan. And he is fighting. He is in the world. And Peter says, look, he's like a lion, man. Watch the Discovery Channel. Watch Animal Planet and watch a lion. He just hides and waits for that nice young gazelle, right? And he pounces, man. And it's deadly, and it's quick, and it's gruesome. And that's what Satan does to us. And our holy advocate, our lawyer, is arguing for us to what? Hey, I want you to remember to be sober, and I want you to be vigilant. And when you go to that party, watch out. You know that seductress is there. And the proverb says that her lips are dripping. Like she's salivating for someone to pounce off. Be so careful. But if you fall, if you mess up, remember, the sun is up in heaven and the sun is advocating for you. And if you sin, hey, his advocacy says all the sin has been paid for. So you know what? You are free to obey. You are free to obey. Where are you? Do you know that you have an advocate inside of you? Someone that argues for you, that goes before you and watches and is aware of, hey, your Achilles heels, right? He knows where you might stumble. And he says, hey, look. I want you to be careful here. Because you know what happens is you are overwhelmed by fear here. And you can be overwhelmed by hate here. And Paul, when he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, he's trying to tell this church, he's like, I want to tell you what, if you listen to this lawyer, this advocate, this Holy Spirit, you know what begins to happen to you? Here's the stuff that will happen to you. If you listen to the Holy Spirit, this holy advocate, this holy lawyer inside of you, you know what you will start doing? You'll start loving. You'll start feeling joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. Like all of these things, if you listen to the advocate, if you listen to the one who goes before you, you what? You can live out the fruits of the Spirit. It's like the kid, right? It's like the kid who doesn't think. I mean, one of the beauties of watching Little League Baseball is watching the Holy Spirit use fathers and mothers to coax young boys and girls to get back up and get back into the batter's box. When everything inside of them feels like I am going to strike out or mess up or do something terrible, and you listen to the words of hope and joy and the Spirit of truth inside moms and dads when they love their kids. I feel the Lord all over it. And they begin to believe the Holy Advocate. And you see their nonverbals change and their shoulders raise and they get into the batter's box and they say, okay, maybe I'm not as bad as I think I am, but okay. And Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, he's trying to tell his followers, look, do you realize that in kind of a weird way, you're going to want me to leave? Because, you know, in the Old Testament Hebrews who were Christians, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Like we, New Testament Christians, have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not poured out in the Old Testament like it is in the New Testament. And Jesus is trying to tell you and me, look, you know, this is obviously before. He's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, I want you to realize what you have. What you have that's inside of you, that is arguing for you. He is this like glorified Tom Cruise and A Few Good Men, right? Just like believe him. Trust in him. He is giving you words of life. And for some of us, when you listen to him and you believe him, you know what? You're left with peace. When you believe and listen to the Holy Advocate, and many times the Holy Advocate, the Holy Lawyer inside of us is trying to tell you, I know this person hurts you, but I want you to look at Jesus. Look, I know that hurts, but remember, I just want you to know what Jesus did for you. I want you to see how beautiful he is. You know how many times you hurt Jesus? You used his name in vain? You lied? You stole? Jesus said, it's okay. And he came down and died for you. Look how beautiful. And he's up there in heaven. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He is like J.I. Packer, this great theologian, says he is this floodlight. The Holy Spirit is this floodlight, and this floodlight has this goal, and it's to point to Jesus, not to point to himself, but to point to what Jesus has done for you and for me. And when you see Jesus, and when you see his beauty, man, the anger can subside, the fear, it can get smaller, the pain that you feel that you live in, the pain that you feel all the time. You know what? It's not as hurtful. It doesn't sting as much. Because the Spirit is trying to tell you the greater reality. The greater reality is this. So I ask you, where are you? What is your theology of the Holy Spirit? Do you have one? Because some of us have accepted Christ, but by definition, Christ is not here with us. Christ is in heaven. Christ isn't with you right now. If you want to be very precise, Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. And if you don't have a theology of the Holy Spirit, here's what Christianity is. It's basically glorified waiting. It's glorified waiting. Try white knuckle it. Try to do as best you can. But you don't have an advocate for you. You don't have someone who's greater than he that is in the world, here in the world. You do up in heaven, but you don't have anyone here. And what Jesus is trying to tell you and me is maybe some of you in this room have never utilized the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're scared of experiential Christianity. It feels too touchy-feely to you. You don't want to turn into one of those. And he's saying, you know what that fear is doing? You are so fearful of that. You've so put that on the shelf because there are shysters. You can flip on the television and you can see somebody who talks about the Holy Spirit like he is Aladdin, right? He's just this genie in a bottle. And that's not what the Holy Spirit is. But some people talk about him, unfortunately, on the television like he's that. But we want to put all of that on the shelf so much that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We throw him out completely. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And admittedly, I would say this is not the strongest suit of my theology. We, as a church, maybe do not speak about the third person of the Trinity like we could, or maybe we should. But you know what? A few times this week, I felt like I had some waves over me. Some lies that I think Satan wanted me to believe. And I feel like I lost some hours this week. I feel like I maybe even lost a couple days this week. Not believing what the Holy Advocate was trying to tell me. Not listening to his voice saying, look at Jesus, look what he's done for you. This is so much smaller than what I have done for you, Frank. Please believe this. Don't believe that. And I feel like the evil one was saying, no, it's big, isn't it? This is the biggest thing in your life. Believe that. And it's just this fight, you know? And I don't think it's any coincidence that we're walking through this passage that I was dealing with that this week. But I bet you, maybe some of you, if the evil one knows that you're about to look at this part of Scripture, and the Scripture is prompting you and me to live through the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Advocate, to believe in the peace that we can have. Because the ending part is, look, I do not give to you as the world gives. And then here's Jesus' exhortation. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. How many times this week have we settled for being troubled and being afraid? We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of, hey, what happens if this is taken away? And we live life and we do life like 6 months in advance. We're already there and it hasn't even happened. And we live in this kind of low-grade fear. And Jesus is saying, you can do that. And yeah, but you know, I have this life for you. And it's loving and it's joyous and it's peaceful. And you know what? If you would listen to me, you know how you were impatient with your wife this morning? Or you flew off the handle with your husband? Or with your close friend, or with your son, or with your daughter. You didn't have to do that. You had access to success over that, to joy over that. But you have to listen to the Advocate inside of you. And so when Jesus says that there is this fight, I'm wondering what that fight is for you. Maybe you feel, maybe it's the fight for your marriage. Maybe it's a fight, with a friendship. Maybe it's a fight that you think your job is less than, what you can do. And you just feel like, ah, I can't stand being here. Or maybe it's like you're mad at your kids. They should be acting a certain way. Or you're mad at your parents because they should be doing something different. And we're not listening to the Spirit. And we take that as the biggest thing. Jesus is saying, please, don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do not let fear win. So Paul was talking to his apprentice. Paul was talking to his apprentice, Timothy. And Timothy was about ready to go out and really be a leader. And Timothy knew he was young and he was going to be preaching and teaching to older people. You know what Paul told him? Do not let your fear. Do not let the spirit of timidity win because you are young. But hey, rely on the Lord. Know who you are in the Lord, who you have inside of you. And he apprenticed this young guy, who he apprenticed this young man, Timothy, to go out and be a pastor. Changed his life because of what Paul emphasized. But if you really understand the Spirit and you walk or you watch people who are led in the Spirit and they talk about this, all throughout Scripture, and I've seen with those that do talk about the Spirit, I've known a couple of particularly older ladies that were in my former church. They would talk about the Spirit a lot. That when this is applied, here's what you see. You see that selflessness is the way. Like when people are in the Spirit, they are free to give. When people are really listening to the Holy Advocate, they are filled up by the Lord and they can what? They no longer have to take. They no longer are worried about their needs, but they can really serve their wife. They can think about the needs of their wife or the needs of their husband and they act that way. That you can think about, hey, you know what? I know it's a Friday night. I know it's a Saturday, but we can go down to the children's home and shovel mulch. We can do that because that's the way in which the Spirit moves. It says, all that you've been given, I want you to give away. Because you know what? When the Spirit of God is the floodlight and points at Jesus, that's all he did for you. He just was selfless. He gave everything he had for you and for me. And if that is inside of us through the Spirit, through Jesus, what better way to kind of turn up the volume of the Spirit than to give? I mean, what ways could you give? I mean, we live in a society that says, okay, consume, right? Have this type of house, have these type of cars, have this type of experience because you need that, because you deserve that. But if Christians, right, if it's counterintuitive, if Jesus says the way up is the way down, if the Spirit is moving, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I mean, what can you do that's selfless today? What could you do for your wife today that is the opposite of what your fleshly self would want? What's a practical thing? What's something you could do for your husband that is just, hey, it's not in my flesh, but in my spirit. And when I listen to the Advocate who's saying, hey, here's what you are. Here's what Christ has given you. You can do that. You can give. You can love. You can experience joy. What could you do? I mean, would our Sunday afternoons be different? Would our Monday mornings, would the kitchen, would breakfast time be completely different if we listened to our Advocate? When everybody got home, when we walked in from work, could it be different? Could the temperature in our room be different if we listened to the Advocate and believed we have the Spirit who resides in us and the Spirit who's in us is greater than he that is in the world? When we want to just go off on our kids, in those moments, if we could hear the voice of the Spirit, if we could hear the argument that our Holy Advocate is making for us, how we could live. I tell you what, I think we settle. I think you don't know what you have inside of you, or you dampen that voice so much, you silence that voice. And I think the opposite way is Satan and self saying, I need to get mine. I need to get mine. But what's the truth of Christianity? What's the truth of the resurrection? Why was it important that Jesus ate something after the resurrection so that you knew he had a fleshly resurrection? Is that we will never miss out on anything. Anything. So you're free to do everything. You're free to be selfless. And that's where I think Jesus is headed. That's where he's going with his disciples. Because ultimately, what does he know? He knows that a number of his disciples are going to give everything, like their very life. They will be the first martyrs of Christianity. And here's what he'll know, that the blood of the martyr was the seed of the church. Every time a martyr, every time blood was spilled for a Christian that was killed, the church grew because people were stunned by that type of love. They couldn't believe someone would give everything away and something inside of them, being the holy advocate, the Holy Spirit, the holy lawyer, said, that's right. That's what you have inside of you. Give everything. If he takes your life, so be it. If Caesar takes your life, if Nero takes your life, if Stalin takes your life, if Hitler takes your life, if anybody takes your life, so be it. He's given everything. I can give everything. And that's what we have inside of us. And I think we forget it. And we just talk about Jesus up in heaven. And our prayers are that way. And we have small prayers. And we don't claim what the promises of God. We don't claim the power that we had, because I promise you, if we do that, you will see love in your life. You will see more joy. You will see more peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. And then when the world sees you do that, they're like, what is this? And they'll start asking you about it. And then you share the gospel with them. And then you see God save them. And then that's the way this thing works. And that's what we're a part of. That's the story of redemption. So where are you? He promises us the Holy Spirit. If Jesus always kept his promise, then we know the Spirit has come. And so to end, I'm just going to read Jesus keeping his promise by saying the Spirit of God would come. This is the story of the Spirit, just from Acts 2. And I've read this before. The day of Pentecost came. They were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't be filled with the Holy Spirit before, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this crowd, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because here's the miracle of it. Because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. These people aren't drunk, as you think they are. It's only 9 in the morning. That's scary if they were. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. This is the promise that Jesus gave, and he came and came true. That you have, if you know Jesus, you have the Spirit inside of you. Do you realize what you have inside of you? Do you realize the power of the Holy Advocate inside of you? Maybe some of you just turn that voice down. I mean, I tell you what, we can live different lives. We can live joyful, loving, patient lives. Not perfectly, not without struggle, but legitimately. And that's what Jesus wants you to know and wants me to know. Where are you? Please make this personal. Apply this to your life in a real way. Let's pray and ask God would work. Father God, you sent your Spirit, and we have, if we know you, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That sounds crazy for some of us to say. We get a little funky. We get a little nervous because we know some people have abused this. I do. But you know, I've gotten so nervous that I've almost forgotten the truth of it, the power of it. And maybe someone or some of us in here have had the same thing happen. Remind us. God, revive your Spirit inside of us. Turn down the volume on all the other voices and begin to reverse the effects of the curse, God. Because that's what you were doing here. You were doing the opposite of the curse of the Tower of Babel, where you took people who could understand one another and absolutely turn it into different language so no one could understand anyone. And this is the reverse of that. And it's heaven coming down to earth. And I pray that you would do this in our church. That your word and your Spirit would speak. And that you would call us to greatness, God, please. We thank you for its power, Spirit's power, God, and for its place in our hearts. In your name, amen.